Paul himself says, I don't want to be ashamed of the good news because it's powerful. And Romans is a book about this good news. And we're in chapter 6, which is page 1132. And I'm going to read to us from chapter 6, just down to verse 7 this morning. What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Shall I pray for us that God would help us understand his word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, come and help me help us to see you, Lord Jesus, more clearly through it. For we ask in your wonderful name. Amen. What is a Christian? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe here, because you think, well, I'm a Christian, and that's what Christians do. They go to church. You know, someone might think, well, actually, if you're born in a Christian country, you're a Christian. Some people think that, you know, if you've prayed a prayer, you kind of got a ticket to heaven, and so now you're a Christian. And in fact, that's actually quite an even common view amongst some who would call themselves Christians. Some people think if I've been christened as a baby, that makes me a Christian. Christened, Christian, you know, they're kind of connected. Others might say, well, I go to church. So, you know, I'm bound to be a Christian. Because, I mean, after all, who goes to church nowadays if you're not a Christian? But is those things what really makes a Christian? This morning I want to explore what it is to really be a Christian. And I want us to see how baptism helps us make sense and understand that. I want us to see what baptism is all about. You see, being a Christian is receiving God's gift of Jesus Christ, believing in him and what he has done for us, and having a new start, turning our lives around to follow him and confessing it openly to others. And baptism helps us see some of the key elements to what it is to be a Christian. So what is baptism? Well, baptism is a powerful God-ordained symbol of what is going on in someone's life when they do that, when they turn to Christ, when they believe in him. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality that has happened. And it's something that all through church history has been a key mark of what it is to be a Christian. This picture that we have represented for us this morning is something that Paul himself speaks about here as he tries to help people understand what it is to be a Christian. But I need to say right from the off, to really understand both what it is to be a Christian and what baptism is all about, I need to help you understand two words. They're quite small words. They appear in the first verse of our reading today. But they are words that without really understanding them, it's hard to grasp what a Christian truly is or what baptism really is. And the first is this small word, sin. Came up a lot in our reading. it sort of ends with that, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin, verse 7. But it also starts with that. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Sin is a small word, but it's had a massive impact in our world. I was trying to think of how to explain sin to you this morning, maybe in a fresh way, maybe in a way that if you're a visitor here and you're not so used to the term, you think, well, what's all about that all about? And here's the way I want to help us to see it. Sin is taking what isn't ours or holding on to what doesn't belong to us. Sin is taking what isn't ours or holding on to what doesn't belong to us. Can we say that together? Sin is taking what isn't ours or holding on to what doesn't belong to us. I'll give you a little demo. Here we go. I don't know, my shoes, I could do with some trainers. Anyone got some trainers? I'm just going to take some trainers. Actually, I'm going to take your trainer. There you go. Thank you very much. Actually, they don't look quite the right size, so I'll kind of keep those. They can go there. And just looking for some other trainers here. Adam, you're not wearing trainers? No. Okay, John, I'm going to need your trainers. I'm going to take those. Thank you very much. Yeah, a bit stuck on there. That's not so easy. What about the other foot? What about the other foot? Okay, there we go. I'll take that one. Thank you very much. Okay, taking those. And just only one. I couldn't get the other one off. Mike, I'm going to have yours, I'm afraid. Those actually look like they could be the ones. Right, here we go. Yeah, that's so much more comfortable. Yeah, I'll take those. What's that called? Stealing. It's sin. And you're going, that's okay, David, I don't sin. I can't remember the last time I stole something from work or from the candy shop. And you're thinking, that's okay, I don't take anyone's life because that's murder and I don't murder. But have you ever taken someone's wife or husband? That's what the Bible calls adultery. Or taking their dignity when you've looked at pornography. Or taking their words out of context as you've gossiped about them. Or taking their name and run it through the mud as you've spoken about them behind their back. Have you ever taken something they did and held on to it in bitterness? Not letting go. And that's only half of what sin is. The Bible, when it talks about sin, it doesn't start there. The Bible, when it talks about sin, talks about the things that we've held on to that actually should have been given. That we should give glory to God. We should give thanks to the God who made us, and yet what do? We don't give thanks to him. We don't give glory to him. We don't praise him as due his name. In fact, back in Romans chapter 1, it was the main thing that Paul wrote about what sin is, that we didn't give glory to God and thank him. We held on instead, and we held on to glory for ourselves. We did it my way, our way. We wrote the rules for ourselves rather than saying, no, God, you're the one that we should worship. That is what sin is. Sin is a massive problem. And the Bible says we've all sinned. That's one of the reasons why that question we ask candidates right at the start when they're baptized, do you admit you have sinned and are in need of God's forgiveness? They say yes. And we could all hear. Say yes, because we've all sinned. So sin is the first word I want us to think about. Sin is taking what isn't ours and holding on to what we don't deserve. Holding on to what belongs to someone else. But there's another word here. I'm going to keep hold of these if that's all right, Mike, just to keep the point. Another word, grace. Do you see what it says here? It says, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You know, I was thinking I might have something here that could help me with this, but I've suddenly realized I don't think I've got it here in my pocket. So how is this going to work? Okay, well, let me, I was going to imagine I had a £10 note, but I don't think, sorry, this was going to be, I just assumed I had one in my pocket. I'll tell you what I do have. Do you have a credit card? A £10 note would have been good, wouldn't it? But Sean, can I give you my credit card? Getting what you don't deserve. Grace is so different from sin. Grace is us getting what we don't deserve, and one of the big things that we don't deserve is forgiveness. You know how a £10 note, you kind of can define it. But forgiveness, it kind of needs to expand depending on what the wrong is that is done. And so a credit card is almost a better picture of God's grace. And what I want us to see this morning is how do these two things fit together? How does sin and God's grace help us understand what it is to be a Christian and what baptism is all about? And how does God, who's a God of justice, how does justice work itself out in all this? Okay? That's what we're going to look at. So here's the first thing I want us to see. Baptism is about a death. Baptism is about a death. Look back with me at Romans chapter 6. It says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is about a death. And the first and foremost is about the death of Jesus Christ. The cross. You cannot make sense of what it is to be a Christian and what baptism is all about if you don't understand that Jesus died and his death was massively significant, not just for him, but for us. Why? Well, because at the cross, Jesus died not just because he'd come to the end of his earthly life as he had nails in his hand and a spear pierced through his side, crucified there. But the Bible says that when we sin, we separate ourselves from the God of life. And so death is a consequence of our sin. Death is a consequence of our sin. We become dead to God, but also we become physically dead because we have turned ourselves away from the life giver. Now, you sometimes see this in people as sin grips our lives and sin is so enslaving. As sin grips our lives, often what happens is like, you know, when you go to the dentist and you get an injection in your tooth, to have it maybe a filling, you know, your nip kind of gets a little, and you end up talking like this. And it kind of doesn't respond. And what sin does, it makes us dead to God, kind of unresponsive to God. So there's a spiritual death, but there's also the reality of physical death. And Jesus was completely responsive to God the Father. He was God's Son come to earth, and yet he died. And the Bible says so clearly that he died for us. He died in our place. He died for my sin and for your sin. And baptism is a sign of us saying we are united with his death. That, as it says, verse 3 here, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was taking the punishment for my sin. That is how God can still be just and yet forgive me. And how he can still be just and forgive you because of the cross. And so when we are baptized, baptism is not just about the death of Jesus. It's actually about our death too. Well, in what way, you might say, David, is it about my death? Well, look again here at the passage. In Romans chapter 6, it says this. What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have, what does it say? Say it again with a bit more conviction. We have those who have to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You see, there's this twin thing going on here about our death, that actually we died with Christ. When we believe him and receive him and trust in him, when we're baptized, we symbolize that. But as we die with Christ, we die to sin. Have you died with Christ? Have you kind of been baptized, symboling that death to Christ? And have you died to sin? Well, maybe you're thinking, well, David, what do you mean? Do you mean, do I never sin? Am I now perfect? And I don't imagine anyone here would say, you know what, I'm now perfect. I got it all sorted. That sin thing is no longer an issue for me ever. No. All through the Bible and church history, you see that people, even when they've come to put their trust in Christ, they still have a wrestle with sin. But something has changed. There is really a death to sin. So what does that mean? What is the death to sin that Paul is writing about here? Well, the next few verses help us here in Romans chapter 6. He says this. He says in verse 5, well, let me just focus on 6 and 7. He says this, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body, what's that little phrase? Ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You see, when we die with Christ, when we've died to sin, sin's rule is broken in our lives. He is no longer our master, as Romans 6 is going to go on and talk about. We are set free from him and his rule. Doesn't mean there aren't times when we're still tempted, or times when there's battles, or times when we trip up and we still sin. But sin does not rule us any longer. Christ has broken his power. Hallelujah. Amen? Christ has broken his power. And we can be free. We can run free. I remember my dad used to say to me, he used to talk about sin not as a friend that we're trying to do without, but as a slavery we're escaping from. How do you see sin? Do you see sin as a friend you're trying to do without, or as a slavery you're escaping from? Do you flirt with sin, or do you flee from sin? The Bible says when we die with Christ, when we believe in him, when we've been baptized, we're a whole new person, a whole new position. We have a whole new freedom, and it's free to live not for sin, but for Christ. And a new life starts and begins. And so as we think about this turn, not just that baptism's about a death, but that baptism's about a new life. Baptism's not just about something we've died to. It's not just a grave that's represented here. This is like a birthing pool as well. There's something new and wonderful that takes place as we come to not just die with Christ, but look how Romans 6 referred to it again. We have therefore been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's that picture of coming up out of the pool, which you're about to see in a moment, to a new life. To resurrection life. Identified again with the person of Jesus. It's first and foremost about him, about his new life. And about our new life with him. Resurrection power in our life now, so that we too may live a new life now. Verse 4 talks about. But it's also something about having in the future a new confidence, because we know, verse 5, that if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his as well. That we know we're going to have a future of eternal life, not death. Not separation from God, but of being with God. So that death, physical death, has lost its sting, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how sin has been vanquished. Death has been vanquished because sin has been dealt with on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing. Not just do I have a new freedom in Christ through baptism and through what I've received and believed in Jesus Christ. I have a new future. A bright future. A secure future. A future that nothing can shake. A future that is about not just living for myself, but living for Christ and for others. And it is amazing how God can take people's lives and transform them, even in the most difficult of situations. That new birth that's kind of symbolized in this kind of birthing pool of baptism actually is something that can happen in people's hearts anytime, any place. I remember hearing a story once about a man called Daryl Tunningly. And I want to end with this. Daryl Tunningly was a man who he'd been a violent criminal. He'd started by stealing badges off cars and using them like trading cards that you could swap, but actually ended up stealing the cars, and then he ended up getting into all kinds of violence, and then he ended up in prison. And we're going to hear something of his story now. This is actually one of the new Alpha film series. They do little, one of the great things, they do little kind of interviews with people and video clips and stuff. So here we go. This is Daryl Tunningly. It's just a short 3-minute little...
Leeds Crown Court, courtroom number 3. He handed me down 7.5 years. And I just thought to myself, that's it. Gloves are off. If I'm going to be bad, I'm going to be the best kind of bad I can possibly be. Because I got moved from prison to prison to prison and put on Category 8 maximum security because of my behaviour. And there's this lad coming round, another inmate. He comes up to me and he says, do you want to go on an alpha course? I had no idea what he was talking about. I said, look, get out my face, sunshine, before I slap you. I thought no more of it. And next day, and this kid's coming around with his clipboard again. So I'm just waiting for this kid to get within slapping range. And he must have sensed something wasn't right, because he blurted something out really quickly. He went, you get Wednesday afternoon at a bang up and you get free coffee and you get free biscuits. All right, I'll see you on Wednesday. And we just start giving a hard time. A really hard time. The thing that stopped me, it wasn't what they said, because I wasn't really listening. But it was how they did it. They came back at me with love and compassion every single time. So I sat there on my bunk and I said the first real prayer I'd ever said in my life. I didn't know if I was doing it right or not. But the gist of it was, God, I need you to take away the anger, the violence, the hate. I need you to take away the addictions, which I've tried to fight and I just lose every time. And if you do that for me, I will live the rest of my life for you. But the next morning, I woke up, as I always had done. Rolled over to grab the smoke, as I always had done, but I couldn't touch it. Everything about it, the look, the thought, the smell, everything made me want to be sick. And I knew what I had to do, so I went and got my little stash and I put it straight out the cell window. And as soon as they'd gone, I started to feel a bit better. I started to calm down a little bit, but I was still freaking out. So I just said to myself, Daryl, calm down, go get a wash, go get a shave. And as I started to get a wash, I looked in the mirror and just stopped dead, because I didn't recognise my own reflection. I was like, that guy's smiling. Not just smiling, that guy's beaming. And I noticed I didn't just look different, I felt different. Everything had gone. It was as if someone had unscrewed the top of my head and just poured freezing cold water in, and everything had been just washed out clean. So the chaplain comes onto the wing, And I just told him absolutely everything. And he said, the man that went to bed last night is not the same man that's standing here this morning. You're a new creation. And that was it. I said, no more. No more fighting. No more drugs. No more nothing. If you owe me anything, forget it. If you're holding anything of mine, keep it. I don't want it. I'm done. I'm finished. Jesus has saved me. And then when it came time for my release, I knew I was going to go into full-time ministry. Reverend Mark Finch, JP, a magistrate, and he said, would you consider coming to Runcorn near Liverpool? We've got a new church plant, we're just getting going, there's a big problem with young people and gangs and drugs. Would you come? I knew it was the right place to go. So he picked me up from the gates on the morning of my release. He took me to his house, not her house, his home. And his eldest is his daughter, Rebecca, who is now my wife and the mother to my two amazing children, Benjamin and Lydia Grace. My life just couldn't look more different than what it is now.
Isn't that amazing? God can bring that new birth through Jesus Christ anywhere, even in a prison cell. And it was actually that testimony that Joe referred to in his testimony. Just that realization that you can have a new life. And baptism, what Lynn and Joe, Faye are doing today, is a picture of saying, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe he died and rose again. We believe that that is good news for us, transforming news. We believe that we can be identified with his death, and that's the going under the water, be buried, as it were, with Christ. And that we can be raised to a new life through Jesus Christ too. And they've asked for that because of what God has done in their hearts. So I want to give an opportunity now as we just bow our heads. If you too just say, you know what, I want a new start. I want to die to sin. I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to live for him. Then I want to invite you now as your heads bow just to turn to him in your heart. You might want to echo these words. Jesus, I want to turn from sin in my life. I want its power to be broken. I want to put my trust in you and your death and your resurrection. I want to die to sin. I want to die with you. And I want to live a new life with you. Please come into my life by your Spirit. Please give me a new freedom and a new future. For I ask in your powerful name. And just with every head bowed, some of you might have echoed that prayer with me just now. If you have, it's a whole new beginning. Some of you might have prayed a prayer like that, maybe just over Christmas or last year or in the past sometime. But that inward change that's happened in your heart, you've never kind of marked with the outward moment of baptism, that symbol, that God-ordained powerful symbol. And you, as you come into this year, you just think, you know what, I need to be baptized. Could be today, you're welcome to come forward, but it could be at the end of next month. We've got someone who's asked for baptism then. It could be later on in the year. The key thing is, get baptized. So if that's you, you're here this morning and you've maybe prayed that prayer or you've never been baptized but prayed in the past, something like that, I'd just love to give you an opportunity to say, yeah, I want to get baptized. Would you just raise your hand now and I'll try and connect with you at some point after the service. If you need to be baptized this year, just raise your hand. Lord Jesus, you see all that's going on in people's hearts, and I thank you for all you're doing. And Lord, I thank you for many here who are just already been baptized. We see many in that way. And Lord, we pray that this would be a year where we see many take that step of baptism. Lord, that we would help people journey that. Lord, I pray this would be a year where many turn to you. And now, Lord, just one more way I want to, Lord, allow you to do a work in our lives. For the many here who have been baptized, Lord, I want to pray for us that we would count ourselves dead to sin. With heads bowed, Paul writes, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, by no means. God's grace is not an excuse for sin. It's something that transforms us so that we don't want to sin. And so just in your heart, if you're a Christian here today, you've been baptized, just if sin has taken a grip in your life again, that's not right. Turn from it. Break from it in the power of Jesus' name through his grace. And live again as he wants you to. Know the freedom that he died for you in. Lord, come Holy Spirit and breathe your freedom, I pray. That we might worship you in spirit and in truth. For I ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.